This is the word of the Lord from Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Thus ends the reading of the word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen. Good morning. So, I'm not Bill, if you're a bit of a guest here. I'm a little taller. So, a week ago last Friday, I woke up to celebrate the last day of my first 5 decades. And lost my voice that day. And it has been, 8 days? Of fighting this laryngitis, sinus, cough, crazy thing. So hopefully, I've got a little water and throat lozenges. I'll be able to get through the message. But that actually serves as a good disclaimer. So if this is brutal, it's because it's been a hard week to study because of this head cold. But anyway, the moral of that story is I would highly advise if you haven't already turned 60, don't do it. Your first week is living double H or H E double hockey stick kind of thing. Anyway. Also, I did want to mention that Bill is actually right now in my motherland. Well, my family's motherland. Right? He's in the Czech Republic, and I'm Czech. In fact, I'm a big fan of the Czech Republic. I really, truly am. I mean, my name is all over the country on every restaurant menu because my last name means soup. So I'm kind of famous, kind of a big deal. Let's see, we should have a clicker here somewhere. I forgot to look at it before the service.
There's a lid.
Is there a lid here?
Yeah.
Oh, there's a lid. No, it's not there.
No clicker.
No clicker. This is going to be a really short message if you can't find a clicker. Somewhere we've got a clicker. But this morning, Issa shared with us from Romans 8:26-28, and we're going to go there as soon as we can find the slides. But in a very real sense, we need to take this before the Lord this morning, and his purpose is being accomplished. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we are grateful, even as we've been reminded by Dwayne and by Thomas, our need to come before you, because you are the one who is going to intercede. You are the one who is going to direct our lives. And you know, as we pray that you would do a work in our hearts and in our minds. Spirit of God, come this morning and open our minds to understand your truths. And help me get out of the way. This is not about what I'm going to preach. This is not about me. It's about your word and your power. And so we commit this time into your hands and thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're at a loss for the clicker. So I'm going to just go like this every time. I mean, it's really funny. I apologize.
That's a spade. It's a good idea.
The Spirit in prayer from Romans 8.
We'll find it.
We'll find it. We're suffering through.
You can just commence.
So how many of you have a life verse? Any of you? Oh, hands go up. Yeah, go get there. I have a life verse. Do you have a life verse? I don't know if it was a thing at some point in time or if it's a thing in Christianity, you know, in Christendom that... That's awesome. Now let's see if it works. Yeah, could you go back because this isn't, it isn't working now. So, or do I have to turn it on?
Turn it on.
So, I don't know if it was a thing to have a life verse. I actually know a lot of people who don't have them, but my life verse is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And when you have a verse that you kind of commit like that to memory, it comes to memory quite often in times of need, right? And it's also really funny because there's times where I'll go quite a while struggling with something and not even think of that. It doesn't come to my mind. I just need to trust in the Lord, right? He's got it, and He's got my back. Right? But interestingly enough, did you know Jesus had a life verse? Well, you wouldn't have called it that if you said, hey, Jesus, what's your life verse? You wouldn't have called it that, right? But what happened when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What happened? Yeah, he did not say, well, they're all equally good. All those, well, it's true, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. True, right? But he didn't say, well, let me think about that and I'll get back to you. Because there are so many really important good verses. There was no hesitation with Jesus, was there? He replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he went on to say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So some verses just simply carry more spiritual weight. It doesn't make the other ones less important, but there are those verses that just carry more weight. For example, who do you know that has 1 Chronicles 26:18 as their life verse? Do you know 1 Chronicles 26:18? Here it is. At the par bar on the west, there were four at the highway and two at the par bar. That's the legitimate verse in the Bible. It's from the New American Standard. You can fact check me on that, Steve. I'm telling you. And that is a Bible verse. What does it mean? What? We have no idea. You have to like research to find out what a par bar is, right? So you get my point. Right? There are verses that carry more spiritual weight. Please understand me. I'm not saying you need a life verse. You don't need a life verse. But there simply are verses that serve as foundations for a life of faith. There are verses that carry more weight and serve as to undergird us in our faith, right? And we should truly hold them near and dear, meditating on them often. Meditating, what does that mean? Anybody know what that means?
Think about it. Ruminate.
You know what ruminating means? A cow chews its cud. That's what we should do with the Word of God. We should bring it back up and chew on it. Think about it, right? I've found that Bible verse memorization is really a struggle for me unless I put it in a context where I'm understanding an application for it. Does that make sense? So as you work through things or you're reading and you go, wow, this verse really applies to that. Tuck that away. What you want to do is you want to have them ready in the quiver when they're needed. Like quiver, arrow, hunters, right? So when you come to the situation in life, you have those resources to bring to your mind, to renew your mind. Right? Romans 8:28 is such a verse for life. It truly is. It's such a verse. Though it may not be your life verse, if I were a betting man, I would wager that Romans 8:28 is at least one of the verses that you know well and have leaned on often in your life. That's what I did with the word lean. Yeah, it's a verse that you probably know. It's well-worn and well-worn for good reason. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have you spent time leaning on that verse? Has that meant something to you? Seriously? And people bring it up to you, or you bring it up to other people, right? As with many oft-quoted verses, there is a context to this verse that just as often has never really been considered. All right? At times, the context of a verse will actually change your understanding of it. And at the very least, the context of a verse will certainly enhance your understanding. Right? Context. What does context mean? What's going on around it?
Meat of it.
Pardon me?
The meat of it.
The meat of it. Yeah, what's it? There's stuff that happens before, that happens after. There's something going on. And we take one verse, we pluck it out of context, it can really mess up the meaning. Or at least we don't understand it clearly. For example, here's another oft quoted, I don't use the word oft, but it's easier to type three letters than five often, right? So, for example, this oft quoted verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is an encouraging verse, is it not?
Amen.
And that's another verse you probably have leaned on. You've probably shared with other people, haven't you? Right? What's that verse about? Anybody know what's going on in that when that verse comes into the scriptures? What's the context? The verse just before it says this: "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for you, for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." He's talking to children of Israel in captivity in Babylon, and says, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem, to the promised land. And just after that verse, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore my fortune, your fortunes, and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." I look back at the verse again. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." Does it take on a little bit of a new meaning for you when you put it in context? Right? It's actually a life verse, and a verse that we lean on, and it's okay if you lean on that life verse. It really is, because it's true. God does know the plans he has for you. And as we'll see a little bit this morning, they are for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So it's not untrue. It's just that it's just not likely he will be bringing you out of captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem to restore your fortunes. Right? So context does mean something. Context is important. This life verse is about the children of Israel. Well, there are aspects of life verses that very much are true. There are also aspects that people do not appreciate because the verse is taken out of context. And that can be true of Romans 8:28. So what's the context? What's going on when we come to this passage that we often quote? To begin with, let's simply look back two verses, which is the beginning of our passage that already was read by Issa, right? Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words." Anything jump out at you in that passage? Anything jump out at you in that verse? Look back at it. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groans too deep for words." Anything?
Sometimes I don't know how to pray or what to pray. I just know that I need to pray. And that's when I say, thank you. He does that.
And he does that for you, exactly. It's exactly, that's exactly where we're going. You hit the nail on the head, and I appreciate that. Yeah. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. But there's that word at the beginning, likewise. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. So there's an implication when we come to a word that starts a past a section, like likewise. So perhaps the word likewise is significant. What does it imply? What does it imply at the beginning of this verse? Let's use some synonyms to help us understand likewise. We say likewise, equally. Right? He could have started with the word like equally, or he could have said similarly, or in the same way, likewise. Something prior to this verse sheds light on what's going to be said next. In the same manner as what? Likewise, in the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. Oops, I went too fast. The Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Key in the passage is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a key in this passage. And in case you think I'm just making that up, I want you to think about the significance. I just have to read my notes. Lest you think I'm reading something in here that isn't significant, note this. In the book of Romans, the Spirit is referenced only 4 times prior to chapter 8. Okay? Only 4 times in the entire book is the Spirit referenced up to this point. And only once after, and that's the very first verse of chapter 9. And then the rest of the book, the Spirit isn't brought up. That's interesting, isn't it? However, in chapter 8, the Spirit is referenced. Eighteen times. Chapter 8 of Romans is all about the work of the Spirit. 18 times in 39 verses on average, almost equal to every other verse, the Spirit shows up. In verse 26 through 28, our passage this morning, he shows up 4 times. The Spirit is the key to this passage, to the entire chapter. So we have to understand what's going on with the Spirit. So, what does it mean, likewise the Spirit? Somewhere before this, multiple times, we have some references to the Spirit. So what was going on that we should compare the work of the Spirit to here? Let me say that again. In what ways prior to this should we be comparing how the Spirit is at work in this passage? We're not going to take time to expand on all the details, but here's a list of the ways the Spirit is seen to be working in chapter 8 prior to this. And we need to keep these in mind as we hear what Paul has to say, likewise the Spirit. So beginning in verse 2, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Chapter 8 starts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the Spirit has set you free. Realizing that the entirety of Romans is unfolding the salvation story, and we see that the law in chapter 3 served one purpose, and that was to condemn us. That's the purpose of the law, to show us that we're broken, that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, right? And so the Spirit sets us free. The law no longer rules, right? In verse 9, it talks about how God gives us the Spirit and indwells us. That's awesome. We carry the Spirit of God around with us as His children. He is in you if you are a child of God. And what's He doing in you? He leads you. We're led by the Spirit of God. And so that still quiet voice that says, no. Spirit of God. Yes, do that, brother. Do that, sister. Spirit of God. Spirit of God directs you as His child, right? Oh, and that's another thing the Spirit does. The Spirit has adopted you as a child of God. So we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, right? It's amazing that you are the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe, because the Spirit has adopted you as a child. And by the Spirit, you have a future hope. Bodily redemption for all eternity. That's what 18 through 25 talks about. And these awesome works of the Spirit of God at work. And that's the key. In all these ways, it's the Spirit who's doing the work. It's the Spirit who's doing the work. We are recipients, not the ones in control. Right? And so, the Spirit has set you free. You didn't set yourself free from anything. You were a slave to sin. You were condemned by the works of the law. The Spirit dwells in you. I know people say, oh, invite the Spirit of God. And there's a popular song, Holy Spirit Come or something. What's that song? It's really popular. You know, we welcome you or something like that. And that's true. We welcome the Spirit, but guess what? He's the one doing the work. He's the one who indwells you. He didn't go, oh, you know, I'm just going to sit around here and just kind of wait until Michael says, hey, come, Spirit, dwell in me. No, he invades you. He invades you. It's his work. And he leads you. He's the one doing that work. He's the one initiating. He adopted you. The women adopted son, right? He didn't choose us. He didn't. In fact, quite the opposite. I had it's a rabbit trail. Rabbit trail, check it out. So, I had this conversation with Terry, and if you've seen Terry here, Terry is, he's a little darker skinned than us, right? My son's black. And I had a conversation with him not too long ago, and I said, Terry, when you were young, did they ever ask you, like, about a family you might want to be adopted into, and what was your answer? I was just kind of making small talk with him, and he said, well, yeah, there was only one thing I asked. I said, what was that? He said, I wanted to be adopted into a black family. It's like, I mean, I seriously couldn't help but laugh. Or I said, Terry, you couldn't have fallen into a whiter family. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But you know what? We adopted him. We love him. There's challenges, right? We're challenging. God adopted. He chose you. He said, this one is mine. This is part of my household. This is my child. Right? The Spirit does that work. You didn't choose it. I don't care. You know, oh, yeah, go ahead and choose God. You don't choose God. God chose you. He gives you the heart to receive it, right? He does. He gives you the heart to respond, and you do have to respond. But he's the one who chose you. And the Spirit gives you a future hope for all eternity. And you know that. You see glimpses of that. This place is not right. It's beautiful. There's a lot of good things. But it's just not right. It's broken. But he gives us glimpses so we can see what the future, what his plans are. An eternal hope. A bodily resurrection. Everything made new. The Spirit does that. It's all about the Spirit of God. It's not about you. It's about what he's doing. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Wow. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? We're weak. And so we pray according to what? What we want. Come on. That's how we pray. Be honest. Right? We pray according to what we want. And now we get to the point of the passage. This passage, including verse 28, is all about the Spirit's work in your prayer life. And that's what it's about. It's about what the Spirit of God is doing when you pray. The Bible has a whole bunch of stuff to say about prayer. I mean, tons of stuff to say. It talks about private prayer. We call it the prayer closet. Jesus talked about, no, don't sit there and pray publicly, flaunting it like, you know, it's all about you. Pray privately, right? Get down and dirty with the Lord. Lay your heart out before him. Right? Cry out to him privately. He also talks about praying without ceasing. That's an interesting one. What does that even mean? How do you pray without ceasing? So I'm just going to, now this is just Dwightism. This is just my understanding of it, right? I don't think it's radical. I think it's okay. But in the course of your day, do you just have a conversation with God? Do you ever just see him in the middle of the day and go, oh, Lord, you are so awesome. Or, Lord, look at that. Look what you created. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, I I mean, is he on your mind? Or are you just having this dialogue, running conversation with your friend? Right? Just have a conversation with him. Doesn't have to be fancy. Pray to him continually. It says to pray together. There's tons of examples. Acts, there's a couple in Acts 1 and 2. I mean, that's what the disciples did when Jesus ascended. What did they do? They went and prayed. You see it throughout Acts. What happened when Peter was in jail? They prayed. Right? Pray together. Praying together is good. Right? We're to approach God boldly, confidently. That's a crazy thought. That we can go in with confidence. Because the veil was torn from top to bottom. Everybody know that story? When Jesus breathed his last, when he gave up his life, 4-inch thick veil that stood between the holiest of holies, the place that only the priest could go once a year with a rope tied on him in case he died, they could drag him out because it was in the presence of God. Nobody can go in there. Jesus tore it, top to bottom. You now have access to the throne of God. Praise be to God, right? So we approach confidently. And we bring all our requests, all our needs. Somebody just read this. Come on, you gentlemen. Read from Philippians. Is that you, Thomas? I have a good memory. It's short. I'm now over 60, so I can lay it on that. Right? Bring all your requests. Bring all your needs. Bring them. And bring them with thanksgiving. Right? There's just prayer is throughout the Bible. And it's just, I'm just touching on the tip of the iceberg with regard to prayer. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I could, probably should, perhaps will, spend weeks exploring this if we can figure it out. I was kind of convicted about prayer. Maybe on a Sunday morning, in a pre-service, we do a class. Thomas and Randy. Our faithful teach them. But it would be an awesome thing for us to explore prayer in there. Because it's so, so multifaceted. The Bible teaches so much about prayer. We could spend weeks studying it. But in our passage today, we see at least one hugely important lesson about prayer. In a very real sense, as much as we're instructed to pray, how we pray is really not something to worry about. It really isn't. But we don't know how to. We really don't. We really don't know how to pray as we ought. Excuse me. Pretty good for that long about it. In other words, you're going to get it wrong. You just flat out going to get your prayers wrong. It's going to happen, right? Not because you have bad motives, even though you might have bad motives. I mean, I'm not saying you do or you don't. But I'm not saying you have bad motives in how you pray. I'm just saying that simply because you're not God, you're going to get it wrong. Because you're not God, He's God. I want to look at this very practically for just a moment. Do you think you know what God is doing at any given time in any given situation?
Once in a while.
Once in a while. I always think I do. But I'm always wrong. I'm always wrong. Oh, I think God's doing this. Well, this is why you're doing that. Oh, yeah. No, I'm telling you. I don't know. Maybe 1% of the time, just to humor me, He allows me to be right. Yeah. Right? But no. We don't know what God's doing. This is our opening passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways. They're your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And just for the record, that's even taken out of context. If you look at the context, that's about saving non-Jews. If you go back and look at it, it's about God saving who He wants to save. But it's equally true about all things, isn't it? We just do not know, because His thoughts are that much higher than our thoughts. His ways are that much different from our ways. If you do not know what God is doing in any given time, in any given situation, what makes you think you know what to ask for?
That's why God sometimes says no.
That's right. That's exactly right. What you want God to do and what God is actually doing may just be the opposite of each other. Right? It just might be. There's tons of examples, but let's just talk about life and death. Just talk about that. How are you going to pray for a loved one that's ill? Life. Lord, please, heal them. Right? That's how we pray. That's a good prayer. We don't want them to go. We don't want them to die. Right? What if it's the time? Nobody's giving up their life, everybody. I'm just saying, spoiler alert. We're all going to the same place eventually, right? What if God's purpose in this particular situation is to be glorified through the death of the saint? What if? Right? We don't know. It doesn't make it wrong to pray for life. It doesn't. But we do not know how to pray as we ought. We just don't know. And we pray for Bill's safe return. I prayed, Jim and I prayed that this morning. And I think we prayed that, Thomas prayed that too. What if God doesn't bring him back safely? Is God any less God? No, so it's okay to pray that. But we don't necessarily know how to pray as we ought, do we? That's the bad news. That's the bad news. But there's good news. The good news is, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. Too deep for words. I got some groans going on. Can you hear it? Am I going? The Spirit, the but, right? The beauty of the biblical but. Alright? That is a magic word in Scripture. It really is. I've said this before up here, and I think Bill's shared it a couple times too, that in our lives, when we use the word but, what comes after is much always a negative. If you can eliminate that word from your vocabulary, you will make much better progress in relationships. Art, you look marvelous today, but if you were wearing a different jacket, you'd look even better. Right? There's always like this catch, but not true in the Bible. You just do not run into buts being followed by a negative. They're almost always. I can't recall a place where the but is negative. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but I forgot the first
one. The gift of God.
The gift of God, right? And that's what's going on here. We don't know how to pray as we ought to, but guess what? The good news is the Lord does. The Spirit himself intercedes with groans too deep for words. So how does the Spirit intercede? How does he intercede? With groans too deep for words. I'm going to suggest to you that does not mean we're praying in tongues. It isn't something mystical. It's much more significant than that. It's the Spirit out of our presence ordering our prayers so they make sense in God's plan to accomplish God's purposes. Right? So we can pray. We don't have to be hung up by it. Remember, this comes on the tails of crying out, Abba, Father. That's in this verse, this passage just before. We can cry out, Daddy. You know, so how do children pray? What do they ask for? They always ask for stuff that makes sense, don't they? Like, could I have, you know, marshmallows on my scrambled eggs, you know, or whatever. You know, kids want what they want. And we have to order their to think that through for them, right? Yeah, I know you're hungry, but marshmallows, that might be delicious, not nutritious, right? We're going to have some broccoli. So I'm going to answer the request for food, but it's going to be broccoli.
On your marshmallows.
Right? So children don't know how to ask it, but you know what? God, this is so comforting because God searches hearts. The next verse says it, and he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Lord most certainly knows your heart He's not saying, don't come, don't bear yourself before me. He knows. He does. Consider these passages. Psalm 44:21. Would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Luke 16:15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And in Acts 15:8, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did us. God knows our hearts. He does know our hearts. However, that's not the most important part of the verse. More significantly, he knows the mind of the Spirit. Right? And he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he knows our heart, but he takes that and he massages it, changes it, and says, no, you know, I know what you're saying, but I also know what God's doing. Because I'm God. I'm the Spirit. And so I'm going to intercede according to what he's doing. It might be painful. You might not like it. But it's okay. Because I know what God's doing. The Spirit knows our hearts. More importantly, he knows the will of God, and he intercedes accordingly. It's truly a mystery. I mean, think about it. I might have this in my notes, and I'm going to have to say it twice, but I might not have put it in here, so I don't remember. But think about what's going on here. God is taking our prayer. He wants us to bring our prayers. He uses our prayers. I don't know exactly how that happens when he uses them and I pray incorrectly. I think it's really more about getting me on his page than me getting him on my page. It's just a mystery how he can take our prayers, use them to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes they're wrong. Is that discouraging to you? I mean, think about it for a minute. It could be very discouraging. If I'm praying and it just doesn't really make a whole bit of a difference because God's going to accomplish his purposes, that could be seen as discouraging, couldn't it?
I'm not in charge.
I'm not in charge, though, right? I want you to be encouraged because what it really says to me is you're not going to get it wrong. That's okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. I may be wrong. That's okay. You're going to figure it all out. That's an encouragement. That God is never wrong. And he knows our hearts. And he knows what he's doing. And he's taking our prayers and he's using our prayers to accomplish his purposes. And he says, come and pray. God invites us into his process, somehow even using our prayers to accomplish his purposes. We're part of the process. So it is a mystery. And I don't have an answer for it. I don't. I'm not here to give you an answer. I'm just here to say, you know what? It's okay. Pray. So in light of this passage, here's my suggestion regarding prayer. Are you ready? You ready? This is a big reveal. Just do it. Just do it. Yeah, you see it. Pretty clever.
Very clever.
Okay, I did it. A little copyright thing at the bottom. I just ripped it. I could have just put the swoosh. You would have all got it, right? They really brainwashed us. Just do it. Just pray. And here's the most motivating reason why we are to pray. Because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called. We're going to get it wrong. He's going to order it. And it's going to be all right. Right? Just take for a moment that life-death prayer. What's the ultimate healing for a believer? Death. Death's the ultimate healing. We pray selfishly because we don't know how to pray as we ought to because we don't want our dear beloved one to leave. We want him to stay here because I'm selfish and I love him. But isn't it so much better healing to go and be in the presence of the Lord out of this broken place? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Just in case you missed it. All things. All things. Not sometimes he gets it right. Everything. Everything that touches your life. When you pray about it, when you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, help. I don't know. I don't get it. I'm confused. I'm fearful. We don't have to be anxious. Because he's got all things working together for good for those who love him and call according to his purpose. The poster child for this is Joseph. I'm telling you. Joseph, this is an amazing story. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you're not familiar with that story, it's really a picture of the redemptive story of the Bible. And it's fittingly, and I think not coincidentally, the very last thing in the book of Genesis. The start is not so good. Well, it's great. In the beginning, God, that's great. In the creation, and it's great. But then all of a sudden this little thing happened where we messed it all up, didn't we? And that starts the redemptive story. And Joseph's life is such a picture of this. So Joseph was the favored son of the children of Israel, right? And he was lavished with special gifts, this beautiful coat. His brothers hated him. His brothers sell him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they didn't. And so he ends up in Egypt. And in Egypt, he ends up in prison, falsely accused, right? And so he has a really, this is not a good life. I don't think being in prison in Egypt at that time would have probably been anything close to how bad it is in our prison system. And there he's just waiting. And the Lord brings him out of there and ends up, providentially, if you don't know the story, second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt in power and authority. Only the Pharaoh is more powerful than him. And then the famine hits. And then Joseph's brothers come before him to get food because they have no food back home. Right? And then he reveals himself to them who he is. And they bring Dad down and they all move to Egypt, right? And then Dad dies. And now supreme uh-oh moment for his brothers. The patriarch is dead. He will not intercede for us. Now Joseph can exact his revenge on us. And so they plead with him. Please, honor your father and don't do ill to us. Please. I'm paraphrasing this whole thing if you haven't figured it out. And what does he say? He says, who am I to stand in the place of God? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. What? That is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me. Your worst intended moment, if you're a child of God's, he will redeem that. He redeemed it for Joseph and for the brothers, right? They were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. But they're his children. So he worked it for good. And he saved them through him. And built the children of Israel into a great nation under servitude in Egypt over the next 400 years. You think you want to be a slave in Egypt? Nah, probably not. Was God doing something good? Yeah. Building a kingdom. Want to go out in the wilderness for 40 years and die in the wilderness? Not really. Guess what? God's building his kingdom. He's building his kingdom right here, right now with us in bad circumstances. He's building his kingdom. It's a great story. It's a great picture of the redemptive story of God. And guess what? The Lord of the universe died on a cross, a brutal death. You talk about making lemonade out of lemons. I mean, the God of the universe died, and that's his plan to save us. That's huge. That's the redemptive story of God. That's the message of the Bible. And so when we pray, it's really important The reality today for those who love God, I'm going to tell you a couple personal notes, and I don't say this, I use it as a way of illustration. I don't really like to use myself as an illustration, but this is a poignant moment in my wife and my Janet and my life. Our first son died at birth, okay? His name was Nathan, and he's beautiful. I got a picture of him. He's a 9-pound, full term, big boy, right? Tangled up in his cord and died. Whoa, how do you do that? You're getting ready to bring a kid home from the hospital, and you bring him home in a casket. I mean, that's just wrong, right? And I held him, and I looked at him, and there was no marks. There was nothing. He looked. I'm like, Lord, wake him up. You can do this. I know you can do this. You've done it. I know the stories in the Bible. You are fully capable of raising this boy from the dead, right? But not my will, but thy will be done. I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what gave God, you know, why God gave me the ability to see that at the moment, but he did. And God has used that situation in our lives over and over and over in myriads of ways. Was it hard? Yeah. Brutally hard. Right? Didn't take God by surprise. Part of his plan. He answered the prayer. Right? The answer was no. The answer is no. It's like the little girl prayed every night before Christmas for a new bicycle. Her parents would hear this prayer over and over and over again. And they didn't have any money to buy her a bicycle. So on Christmas morning, she opened up a little box and it had a clothing item because she needed a clothing item too, and they didn't have much money. And they just felt terrible. And they said, honey, we're so sorry that God didn't answer that prayer. And she said, oh, he did. He just said no. Right? He just said no. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. That little girl did. She got it. I had a Bible for, I didn't have it. When I was in seminary, I heard a story of a Bible professor teaching through the book of Romans. And on a Friday, he told the class to meditate over the weekend on Romans 8:28, because on Monday he was going to teach on it. And on Saturday night, coming home from dinner, he was in a horrific car accident. His wife was killed. And when he finally returned back to the classroom, he stood before the class and he said, open your Bibles to Romans 8:28. And he read it. And he said, this verse is as true today as it was when I was last before you. Right? Bill has said this, and I think it's brilliant. I think it's vitally important for us. If you have bad theology, you will not develop good theology in the midst of a crisis. It won't happen. Right? Verses like this are substantive for life. They're hugely important for us. They are not only our foothold, they are what we cling to in desperate times. Because we know God is good. And we know he's doing good. We just have to keep our brains focused on that, right? Remember this. Jesus said this. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may have peace.
So in me.
Because in the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. We face tribulation. That's a promise. Right? We live in a broken world. It's a promise. Our hope is he's overcome it. Right? He's gone. He's prepared a place for us. We have a future hope. Back in Romans 8. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has given us a future hope, an eternal future hope. So, believer, remember and meditate on this truth. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called. And then pray away. Ask. here to this morning and you do not love God.
Well,
now, I'm not going to assume that everybody here is like all in. Because generally, not everybody's all in. Right? Well, first of all, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for joining us and thank you. Because it means that you're contemplating, thinking, trying to figure out, and that's a good thing. That's okay. Right? So thank you. And I hope, you know, my prayer is that something I've said today may make a difference and help you to see God in a new way, or in a way that's clearer, not new, because what I'm going to say is that they knew about God. Right? But unfortunately, this message does not apply to you. It just doesn't. Because all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Right? So, in the worldview of somebody who's trusting in God for their salvation, the end of death is good. Not so for somebody who isn't. It's quite the opposite. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a hard ending, not to be looked forward to. Right? And so, it just really doesn't apply. But there's the biblical but. I'm going to give you a biblical but, and it's not even out of the Bible. It certainly can apply to you, and it can do it in an instant. This truth can be yours if you're here this morning and you're far from God. It's a matter of this. A matter of belief. Dwayne was talking about repentance. Repent. What does repent mean? It's a theological term, right? But it does mean, I saw the hand gesture, it means turn around. Turn around. Turn around in your thinking, in your wrong view, in your sinful understanding, and recognize that you're broken and you need a Savior. Turn from it. Stop thinking you can get it all figured out. And somehow it's okay. And that somehow you're better than some people, so you're going to go up instead of down, and all the stuff that I used to believe that's hogwash. Well, it's hard not to use profanity right there. I'm surprised. It's just not right. Turn in your wrong view. Turn in your wrong understanding. Turn around in your sin. Say, I don't want that anymore. And believe. Believe. That's not easy believism. That's put your trust in somebody, something who's trustworthy. And the only one trustworthy is Jesus Christ. He gave His life for you. He paid your penalty for you. He's made for it. It's kind of like a chair. You don't sit there. How many of you, before you sat down, you know, pushed on that chair to make sure it was going to hold you? Corey. All right. Everybody but Corey gets the illustration. Corey always has to check his chair. No, it's made to hold you. That's what it's built for. That's Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He died a brutal death for you so that you can live a life in Him. Cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am broken. I get it. If you look in the mirror and you don't see brokenness, wow, you're really broken. Right? You're really broken. Allow the Spirit to adopt you into the family of God and find grace. Grace is undeserved favor, unmerited favor, nothing you did to deserve it. And find mercy. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. And peace. Peace with God. Stop fighting Him. We'll end with this. For most all of us, we've seen this multiple times, but it always bears repeating. There is not a man, woman, or child apart from Jesus who isn't born a sinner, who isn't broken, who isn't self-willed, who doesn't rebel against God. That's us. That's who we are. We're a broken mess. Salvation is through Christ, who came and paid the penalty for. And so our response is, Lord, here am I. Use me. I'm not going to earn any favor of God. I'm never going to be able to do enough to be good enough for God. Not going to happen. What he did was good enough. So I'm going to rejoice in that. And I'm going to say, okay, Lord, now, what would you have me do? How am I going to live my life to the glory of God? Right? Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we are grateful that you are good. We are a broken mess, and we desperately need you. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer, even now as I pray. I don't know what you're doing in the hearts and minds of everybody in this room, but you do. And you're going to take your word, and you're going to impress it upon them in ways that only you can. And thank you. Thank you that we can come and we can know that we serve a God who loves us enough to die for us. And as we come with our prayers, you order them to accomplish your purposes in every good.